Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. Glad to have time once again to talk a little bit of Scripture, think about preaching. We are preparing for the third Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for January the 26th, 2020. I ask you the same thing every week, but I'm always interested every week. Tell me what you're thinking about. What's going on as we come to these texts? I love this early part of Jesus' ministry. We've got the calling of some disciples. This is a slightly different version or addition to what we had last week. And the texts that support it, what's going on?
Well, as we look through this, I see using the gospel lesson as a kind of an outline to base off of. There are several themes to address today from the gospel lesson and Isaiah and Psalm. Mm-hmm. And then there's a separate and very important thing to discuss out of 1 Corinthians. So first of all, we got the theme of darkness and light.
Right.
You have the gospel lesson picking up and almost directly quoting Isaiah 1 and 2. Matthew makes use of that with the whole issue of darkness and light. Mm-hmm. And the Psalm first line picks up on that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So you got that theme running through, the darkness and light. Secondly, although it's only one line, I think it's an important line to pay attention to, which is 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Mm-hmm. That ties in with Jesus picking up John the Baptist's mantle, which is going on here.
Right.
The third theme that could be picked up today comes from 18 through 22 in the gospel, which is the calling of the first four disciples, the fishers of men or fishers of people.
Mm-hmm.
And then the fourth theme, which can get missed if you're not paying attention, is that 4:23 kind of gives a summary as a transition moment of Jesus' ministry. It's kind of like in Buttrick's homiletics, you know, kind of one of a transition place between moves.
Right.
You sum up, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching, I mean, curing disease mm-hmm. and sickness. So a summary that we may look back and say, is this a guide to what we are to be about if we are followers mm-hmm. of Jesus? So mm-hmm. those are four themes, darkness
nice,
and light.
Yeah, a nice transition and setting up, hey, here's what you're going to read about coming up.
Yeah.
We're and moving
then,
now.
Mm-hmm. And then the other one is from 1 Corinthians, and the whole issue as we're working through, remind you that in Epiphany we're going through the first four chapters semi-continuously
right.
of 1 Corinthians, and this one has to do with unity and conflict and some other themes of the cross and weakness right. versus strength and foolishness and wisdom, and so we'll play with those a little bit.
Yeah.
At the end. But first, I'd like to start with Matthew and work through those four themes I lifted out of that text.
Well, that sounds like a good plan. I was going to say, if we run short on time, I can't imagine anybody would need a sermon on unity and conflict.
Not right now, not at this juncture.
Yeah,
in the
so,
church,
you know.
In the nation. Oh, there's nothing about that. No, we're going to get to that.
We are I'm going to make up a word here. We're a conflictious people. So maybe it is a good
That's a combination of conflictual and litigious.
Yeah, conflictuous.
Conflictuous. We get in conflict and we sue somebody.
There you go.
All right. So walking through, I'm just going to walk through the Matthew
right.
text with mm-hmm. some commentary there as we mm-hmm. walk through those themes. What's interesting is it starts off a now when, and Jesus, it's not exactly a transit. You know, I always talk about then or therefore. Mm-hmm. This is not connected to what immediately came before. This is a clean cut. And in the NRSV New Testament I use, I noted that there was just a lot of white space that was normally not there, that I think the editors were trying to show that between the end of between 4:11 and 4:12, there's just a different, total different story. So what happened before this is the temptations.
Right.
You end the temptations, and then it doesn't tell you how Jesus gets from the temptations to this moment. That's the point. It's like, there's no immediately and next thing happened. They're disconnected. But so you've had the temptations, and now you got Jesus back in Nazareth, sort of figuring out, where am I going to go, is basically what's going on. And so now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. Here's a big transition moment of Jesus, John the Baptist decline and Jesus coming forward in the gospel. The question of withdrawing, whether or not Jesus was down in the area in which he was baptized and where John had been preaching and was in the vicinity when John the Baptist was arrested, and Jesus thought discretion was the better part of valor, and he went north to Galilee for safety, or whether he thought this was a signal for me to be about my business. Because the very next line is he left Nazareth.
Right.
So he may have been back in Nazareth, heard about it, and said, well, it's time for me to get started. And made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then it quotes this text from Isaiah. So what's important there is in Isaiah, it says Galilee of the nations. Here it quotes it as Galilee of the Gentiles. And I think they both mean the same thing. And what's important about where he went is that Nazareth was a nice little Jewish village. This area of Galilee, particularly around Capernaum, was a very diverse culture.
Right.
There were lots of, it was on the edge, and I'll talk about this a little bit more with Isaiah, is that this was on the edge of the kingdom.
Right.
Back when it was Israel. And it was where Assyria always invaded. It was in the line. And so there were people, non-Jewish Assyrians from invasions. There were Romans, there were Greeks as Alexander had come through. It was a very diverse culture. That's where Jesus decided to start his ministry.
Right.
Not in a Jewish enclave, but in a place where this whole business of the kingdom of heaven and its diversity and its inclusivity could be fulfilled. That's important for Matthew. Is that Jesus, at the very beginning, and you look throughout Matthew's gospel, on the one hand, it is the most Jewish gospel in terms of the way in which it talks about what Jesus did, but in the other hand, it is very much one that lifts up the light to the nations as the Jewish, and that Jesus is continuing that throughout. So that's part of what's important there. And so 4:16, and it comes down to that point. They have seen a great light. Those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now for Isaiah, that was that this is the edge of the empire and that this is where Assyria will invade first. But Matthew turns it to a whole different kind of thing and saying the whole world is in darkness and the light, which is Jesus, has come.
Right.
So that's that first section there.
And let me just make a quick note for those of you that are wondering, Zebulun and Naphtali, who the heck are they? Do I need to do some research on that? I think you ought to know who they are and where they are. We often say, pay attention to the details. They're there for a reason. There is story behind Zebulun and Naphtali. I will refer you to the Lectionary Lab commentary for year A. There's a nice little explanation of where Zebulun and Naphtali come from and their connection to just what you're saying, Delmer.
Right.
This is an area of conflict. This is often where troops were on the move and Israel had to defend itself, and these two tribes had a really key moment history of Israel.
Then go in Matthew and then later talking about Isaiah. Let's talk about that part in Isaiah, because this is where this really connects.
Yeah.
Is that this is the northern edge of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting when Isaiah is talking about this, and that when Isaiah is talking about it, and the birth of a royal heir is what he's talking about for the kingdom of Judah. He doesn't say for Judah, which is the southern kingdom. He goes all the way as far north as he can.
Right.
To the fringes, and says, this is this royal heir being born is a light that's going to shine, and that shows that God has not forgotten those even on the edges.
The light reaches even to the very corners of the darkness.
The people there, right. And so I had an image as you think about this, and you're better at, you know more about Game of Thrones than I do. I made it through the first half season, and I just quit watching. But, you know, there's the, as I remember, there's the big wall.
Of course.
And the protection. You might say, this light is shining even to the, what do they call it, the North Wall.
Yeah.
All the way to the wall, we are safe, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So
it is, and both from the far reaches of the empire, as you say, and also I'm working a little bit with the idea of every voice matters, every person matters.
Right.
Zebulun and Naphtali are not on the tip of anyone's tongues.
No.
When you talk about the tribes of Israel, we're
the
always talking
tribes.
About Judah. Some people might know Simeon or Reuben or some of those, but you know, Zebulun is the second son of Bilhah. The sixth son of Leah.
Yeah.
And Naphtali is the second son of Bilhah, who is the concubine of Rachel. They are just way down the line.
Peripheral.
Yeah. No, I'm like, who? People. What? And yet, they get their moment to shine here. Yeah.
One of my Old Testament professors, who was a big baseball fan, said they were the players to be named later that you never hear of. You know, there's a big famous person gets traded, and then for, you know, a players to be named later, a couple of minor league draft picks.
These are the Clayton Dalrymple baseball cards that when I was collecting as a kid, you'd get, you know, I think it was a catcher for the Orioles. And I think I ended up with 17 Clayton Dalrymple cards because nobody wanted them. Sorry, Clayton Dalrymple fans, if I have any.
Yeah. So the point underneath all of this in preaching either of those texts in this section is that the proclamation is that God has not forgotten
right.
these people. And I got a story about that.
All right. Let's hear it.
Marty Saarinen, who was a professor at the Lutheran Seminary in Columbia, and Saarinen is a Finnish name, and the Finns were mostly up on the Upper Peninsula. There's where Finlandia College of the Lutheran is up on the Upper Peninsula of Michigan up there. And his first call as a old Suomi Finnish Synod pastor, his first call as a young man was up on the Upper Peninsula, and he had a shut-in couple that they told him he needed to go see, and they told him how to get there. This is back in the 50s. And it was follow the main road. He'd borrowed somebody's Jeep, and then you get off on the side road, and then you go, you know, it's logging country. He goes up and he's driving up through there, and he has to stop, and then he has to walk, and then he crosses the wood log across the bridge. I think Marty exaggerated to make his point, but you know, you walk through there and you finally walk up through there and you come through a clearing, and here's this Finnish cabin, and there's smoke coming out, and he comes across and he walks across the porch and he knocks on the door, and there he stands with his crew cut and horn rimmed glasses and Lutheran pastor's collar on the porch, you know, and an old man opens the door and see, doesn't speak to him, but turns around and says to his wife sitting by the fire, Anna, God has not forgotten us.
Well,
Part of the message is no matter how far to the edge you are,
yeah,
God has not forgotten us.
That's it.
And the light shines. So moving on through the gospel lesson a little bit here. So you get this transition after the quotation that Matthew uses to say, who is Jesus as he begins his ministry? Fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah, the light's going to shine and it's going to to Galilee and Gentiles. From that time, the time that he went to Capernaum, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Who was going around saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near? John the Baptist.
That's it.
So this is Matthew's, the passing on of the mantle moment. His big, it's saying, Jesus has picked up the mantle. I had this image of Civil War movies, you know, and the colors, you know, the one who carries the flag and how important that was. You read about that. The colors were important, not just for pride purposes, but it's how your troops knew where to go.
They knew where they were gathering. That's it. Follow the
Somebody
flag.
Somebody had to follow your flag of your division. And the other side knew that they needed to shoot at the man carrying the colors because that would dangerous scatter of the troops.
Yep.
And so you'll see, and particularly in some of the movies, I just have this where somebody gets shot carrying the flag and somebody else picks it up. Yep. That's a dangerous thing to do. And so on the one hand, Jesus withdrew to Galilee for his own safety, but then he picked up the flag.
Right.
And started waving the flag of the kingdom has come near and began to proclaim the same thing that John had proclaimed that ultimately got him in trouble. Yeah. He picks up the flag. I would, at this season of Epiphany, not spend a lot of time on repent, because you're going to have plenty of time on that soon.
Lent is coming.
Winter is coming.
There you go. You're all over.
Back to our Game of Thrones
today.
Winter is coming. But you might. So I would more emphasize that he has picked up the John mantle and is carrying the flag. Of the near. The second thing here is the question of what does it mean has come near. It could, that same tense there that's translated there could from the Greek could also be the kingdom of God is here.
Yep.
Or is near. Mm-hmm. So is Jesus? It depends on. I would call it. It depends on your theology as to whether you want to say Jesus is saying I'm here, the kingdom is here, or the kingdom is coming near, whether he's identifying that with himself. I think Matthew is very clearly saying, here's the kingdom. We're here.
Sometimes translated at hand.
At hand.
With a real literal meaning, you could reach out and touch it. It's right here. It's right next to you. Yep. I got that on. Or, you know, I used to hear storekeepers, back when we had more mom and pop stores. Hey, do you have so and so? Yeah, I got that on hand. Let me see. And it, you know, they go find it and bring it to you. So, all of those senses, I think, do sort of connote imminence right here, right near, right among
here,
us,
right now.
So close you could touch it. Yeah.
So one time. In my young days as a pastor in Caswell County, North Carolina, which is about as rural a place as you could be, I had a three-point circuit, and one of my parishioners ran a barbecue joint on the edge of the little town of Yanceyville. And I popped in there one day, was going to have lunch, and I walked in, and you know, it's what you'd think, counter at one wall, a few booths, a few tables, and DeBriggs' grandson was there. And he was about 3 years old, and he saw me come in, and his face lit up. He knew who I was, and he stood up, and he said, hello. Then he realized he didn't know my name. He didn't know what to call me. He said, hello. He shouted again, and everybody stopped and looked around. Small place, you know, and they were wondering. I'm standing there walking toward him, and the kid goes, hello, a third time. And finally, he said, hello, church. I remembered, and that helped me remember as I walked around whatever else they thought in that community when they saw him and they thought church.
Yep.
Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Whatever else you think, think of the kingdom of heaven when you see me. Yep. I'm bringing that present to you. I'm not identifying with Jesus. I'm just saying an awareness that you carry that with you.
Well, and again, and I know we got to move on, but similarly yep. with John, John was identified with that message, and John was identified with what God was doing, this yep. this movement of the kingdom of heaven. And as you say, it's just one more way Jesus picks that up. And you did this for John, you do it for me. When you look, understand the kingdom of heaven is so, what's going on.
Another major theme then, as you run through this gospel lesson, is the verses 17 through 22, and it's the whole, 18 through 32, the calling of the disciples. And it's a repetitive story. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got 20 and 22 are essentially the same. Immediately they left this and followed him. Immediately mm-hmm. they left their nets. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him mm-hmm. with him saying to Simon, and then Peter, Simon and Andrew, and they followed. And then he sees two other brothers, James and his brother John. So two sets of brothers. And he invites them and they follow. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting here is you can play extra biblical stuff. Well, they knew him already. He'd been living there a while. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's time. I mean, I've done some of that, but the text doesn't really say that.
Does not.
I think Matthew is trying to say it was evident who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. And there's a kind of epiphanous, revelatory suddenness. That's why he uses the word immediately, which we usually identify with Mark more, mm-hmm. that they immediately responded. He said to them, follow me, follow me. And they left and followed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, mm-hmm. notice in the second one with James and John, he called them. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say the fishers make you fish for people. So I think we have to struggle with what does it mean to feel that call and how does it happen? And I had trouble with, I've had over the years because of Southern evangelicalism's kind of Damascus Road experience for any transition. I didn't have a call story to
right.
tell.
Right.
You know, I just grew up feeling like I wanted to be a preacher. I think Jesus called me in it. I made one up one time about being in the tobacco field and sweating and full of mud. And I saw the Methodist minister drive by in an air conditioned car. And I decided, yes, Lord, I'll do that.
I will be a preacher.
I will be a preacher. But we have to say to feet, we have to yeah. be careful how we tell this.
Yes.
In saying that Jesus called them that way, he may call others of us other ways. But mm-hmm. when the call hits, when you're certain, there's nothing you can do but follow. Mm-hmm.
I want to note a nice piece of symmetry in the text. Often like the way the text is constructed.
Right.
Back in verse 13, when yep. Jesus heard
the news of
John, he left Nazareth. He left his home,
right.
and he makes a new home. And so now you have that echoed here. And so right. you got Simon and his brother Andrew. He called them. Immediately they left their nets. James right. and John, he called them. They left the boat and their father. So it's a nice piece of symmetry. And I might yeah. even use that to think a little bit about what is it about this call? How did Jesus determine the call? How to, you know, what is working here with Simon and Andrew? What's working here with James and John? Something about this response of saying, okay, well, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to let go of this, and I'm going to move on to something else.
Sometimes, this is not the first time when he heard of John that Jesus mm-hmm. had thought of, oh, I ought to be a preacher. Not the first time, but it was the transition moment. And yeah. I don't imagine this was the first time for Peter and Andrew or James and John mm-hmm. that the concern with the kingdom of heaven had right. come to them. But this was the transition moment when they said, I got to fish or cut bait.
Yeah.
I got to make a choice, as it were. I got to fish. Well, I did that on purpose.
Oh, of course
I
you either, did.
You know, I got to fish. I got to fish or cut bait here. I got to decide. Oh. So the last line here
yeah.
about Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching and proclaiming the good news. I think there are two interesting things here. One of which is kind of a summary of what he's doing. And the way mm-hmm. Matthew does this, notice he starts with teaching in their synagogues mm-hmm. and proclaiming the good news. Matthew's very interested, as I said, it's a more Jewish gospel,
right,
in which he's rooted deeply in the Jewish community of Galilee, but is also much aware of how this message is a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, and continually shows Jesus moving from one community into the other yeah. and expanding that, and not in a conflictual way, but in an expansive mm-hmm. way, mm-hmm. proclaiming mm-hmm. the good news of the kingdom. And when it says curing every disease and every sickness among the people, you can assume any people because of where he was preaching. That he was curing Gentiles and Jews right. and sickness among Gentiles and Jews. And he continually shows that throughout this gospel.
Right. Right.
And so the question homiletically is for us to say, how do we expand beyond our limited community? Mm-hmm. Teaching in our synagogues is one thing. How do we proclaim the good news to the community? How do we reach out? What is our call?
Right.
That's something to explore.
That's it. All right, Bubba, we better hustle through.
Hustle through. So we did a little Isaiah, and I think sure. we did enough.
Mm-hmm.
Just note that the outline there is proclamation 1 and 2. Then there's a celebration, which is kind of odd to us when it ends with people exult when dividing plunder, but it's an mm-hmm. image we understand. But they're mm-hmm. happy that this has happened. Then it gives the reason for their happiness. Burden, the bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, mm-hmm. they have all been broken.
Right.
And that's a beautiful image to go with. The psalm starts off with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" The light reference. I note the house, shelter, tent, etc. This whole image ties in with the breaking of the burden. Don't go too far in allegorizing that. This is mm-hmm. In the psalm, this is about being a fugitive in the temple. That mm-hmm. you are, this person's in trouble mm-hmm. and they have safety in the sanctuary, because it ends with then the beginning of confession and petition. Oh Lord, please help me.
Right.
So he starts off with confession of faith, saying, I trust you. You're going to take care of me. Mm-hmm. I need their safety. I need to be saved. Then at the end, he said, because I've got people against me. That's yeah. the flow that this was going. But for today, I would, it's the Lord is my light and my salvation. The right. stronghold ties in with that exposure. Now we'll go to Corinthians very quickly. This quarrels in the church. Who ever heard of such a thing? Interestingly enough, I think this is important. This is the erides is bickering. This is mm-hmm. not about theology. Mm-hmm. This is not about doctrine. This is not about anything important. The language used is careful there. They've been bickering. Mm-hmm. They've just been taking sides and playing around. And it's identified as being choosing up their preacher they like best.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you've got Peter's got a big personality, hail fellow well met kind of image, good old boy. And you got Apollos, who's so well trained in Greco-Roman rhetoric and is such a wonderful speaker. And then you've got Paul, who is sickly and frail and stammers. And then there's some that are just so spiritual, as my mama mm-hmm. called it, using the old gospel hymn. They're so heavenly minded, they're earthly good. They're above it all. I follow Christ with the implication the rest of y'all don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got all this stuff. So Paul's trying to break this down, part of which is he says, it doesn't, baptism is not a personal act.
Mm-hmm. Right.
that's the thing. You know, when he talks about, I didn't baptize any of you, it's not like I didn't, it's not a fraternity pen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't say I was baptized by this one or that one or the other mm-hmm. one. I'm in his club. It's not that. So
right.
But set aside.
I was going to say kind of a Southern image from a few years ago. I used to hear people say, and I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade.
Yeah.
And you go, okay. But yeah, I mean, but yeah, yeah that yeah. kind of thing's going on.
Or we could say, well, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, you know, and identify mm-hmm. with our group. And Paul mm-hmm. is basically saying, God baptizes. Yeah, this is it. About unity in
In the wrong direction. Doesn't matter which way you're looking, you're looking in the wrong direction if it's not about what God.
No matter how you got baptized, mm-hmm. baptism grafts you into the one body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism is what Paul is saying. And none of this who baptized who matters. So that's where this whole 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize to proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of his power. Mm-hmm. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul uses some fairly careful rhetoric throughout this chapter to say that rhetoric doesn't matter. And his mm-hmm. point is that eloquence is for the gospel and not for the self. Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't really understand that good rhetoricians, I can't say that word, but, you know, great speakers.
Go. People who know how to use rhetoric.
Were the rock stars of Greco-Roman world. They loved to hear speakers. And yep. it was an art form. Mm-hmm. And it didn't matter what you said. It's just he said it so well. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is saying it's not about eloquence. You don't judge it by how well it's said. You judge it by the truth that is conveyed.
Right.
And he is not this is not an excuse for people to get up and just say, well, God, Lord's going to help me talk and just not prepare. It has mm-hmm. to do with, is your eloquence for so that you'll look good mm-hmm. and people will apply and they will like you? Or right. do you employ it for the sake of the gospel mm-hmm. and your hearers' souls? Mm-hmm. So this is why he gets in the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I think underneath that is the question of do not try too hard with eloquent wisdom to make the cross reasonable. It's not.
No way you're ever going to make it be that way.
No way. And all our efforts just rob it mm-hmm. of the ultimate power of God.
That's it.
It is paradoxical, and all you can do is proclaim it. You cannot explain it. And efforts to do that weaken it is Paul's mm-hmm. point here.
That's it. Get your message, proclaim it, let it do its work. It's not up to you. Okay? It's not up to you and me. That's good stuff. Well, Bubba, we have covered a lot today, and I want to thank you for your careful work. I always enjoy interacting with you. I could not depart today's show with a clear conscience if I did not come back to Clayton Dalrymple. I kind of went off the script, and I did not mean to demean him after all.
That's all right.
He made it to the show, okay? Major league player. Sure enough, Clayton Dalrymple played for the Philadelphia Phillies and then later the Baltimore Orioles back in the 60s. That's where I knew him. I discovered three things I did not know about Clayton Dalrymple. Even though he was a backup catcher, he has a 48.8% success rate for throwing out base runners attempting to steal. The only person who ever had a better percentage as a catcher was Roy Campanella. Now, baseball fans, that'll situate that for you. And if you're not, don't worry about it. Dalrymple has a 1,000 batting average in World Series competition. He went 2-for-2 as a pinch hitter in 1969 when the Orioles played the Miracle Mets. And the first of those hits in game 3 in the 9th inning was a single off of Nolan Ryan, thus making Clayton Dalrymple the only player ever to get a base hit against Nolan Ryan in a World Series game.
Well,
what are you going to say? I should have held on to that dadgum card.
Well, I was going to say, so here's a story that'll curdle the heart of any good boy who was a boy in the 60s and collected baseball cards.
Yep.
I had a model car box full of 1960s baseball cards.
Yep.
And I came home one day in the 80s And my wife said, I got rid of that box of them old cards you had.
I cleaned them out for you.
I cleaned them out for you. I'm not even going to say, but I got back in the car and said, I'll be back after a while. I just had to go visiting or something, so you I just, wouldn't say nothing.
Yeah,
there must have been 300 or 400 cards in there, and this was in the '80s when people were buying them, and I had some good stuff, and I was just holding on to them. I just never told her.
Yeah, there you go. Some things are best left unsaid.
She was real proud of the fact she cleaned out that closet. All right.
Well, thanks y'all for enduring our couple of old baseball fans. Hey, Bubba, yep. Not much left for us to do today other than tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with Let Your Light Shine in the Darkness, a contemporary hymn composed by Paul Robertson and Greg DeBleek, performed by the New Scottish Hymns Band. Thank you.